the book of Jonah. We're going to focus on restoration tonight. How about that? Is that okay with you? We're going to have just one thought. I'm going to talk about restoration. But you know what? Restoration is such an important thing to know about. In Scripture, you say, why? Because we are but flesh. And we are in constant need of restoration. And it's something that's very important. And we even see a wonderful picture of restoration here, because it's all God and very little Jonah. and that's how it is in our lives too, is it not? And so that's what we get to see tonight. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we're going to read just a few verses. I'll read out loud. You follow along. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 2 and go through verse 4 of chapter 3. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and floods compassed about me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. If I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Noah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I so appreciate your patience, if you will, as we go through these books of the Bible. I'm just trying to help us all to be in more depth of study about these things. This book of Jonah is, if you will, kind of a simplistic book of the Bible. But I think it's one that's really more complex than it appears on the surface. And that's not a pun having to do with the whale being under the surface. But, you know, that could be the case. So we see here, we see Jonah, and I mentioned last week how in these 10 verses of chapter 2, we don't really see a repentance. We see a sorrow, right? We see a misery. We see an acknowledgement that he had turned his face from God. And he just said, I will turn back to God. So we don't really see like what we see with David. You know, when we go through and we read the scriptures and we see the repentant heart of David and how he turned back to God, etc. But we do see that at least Jonah acknowledges God and acknowledges that God's the one that put him in this predicament, if you will. Now, he doesn't give the reason. He didn't say, hey, I've rebelled against you, so I understand, God, you're trying to get my attention. You know, that would have been nice to read in here. But it says that he did remember the Lord and he did turn his face back to God. So the Lord answers him in verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Okay? So we see that because of Jonah's prayer and because of Jonah accepting that God was not going to let him kill himself and end his life because he did not want to preach the word of God, we kind of get a repeat, if you will, of chapter 1 in chapter 3. We know that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. It says that again in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. It does add the second time, saying, verse 2, arise, okay? Go to Nineveh. That great city, and it says here, and cry against it. And here it says, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. In chapter 1 it says, cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And so we see that God, he is forgiving, he's gracious, he's benevolent, he's kind, he's long-suffering. And he says to Jonah, he tells him to go again, because he didn't go the first time, but he doesn't give him the specific details, right? Because he already gave him the specific details. Okay? He said, this time he says, now go and do what I told you to do. You know, sometimes as a father, I want my kids just to, if you will, figure it out. And so, you know, they may ask me, and they don't like this when I do this, but I do it, and that doesn't, I don't really care if they like it or not. But I just tell them, just go do what I told you to do. They say, well, I don't know how. I don't care. Just go do it. You know, and so Jonah didn't get to ask how or God, could you tell me again? He just said, go and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. I like the response in verse 3 as opposed to the response in verse 3 of chapter 1. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Here it says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, I told you we're going to focus on this idea of restoration. Was God able to bring Jonah to restoration in this particular matter? Through the storm? Through the fish? Right? Okay, absolutely. Okay? Now, do we realize that Jonah's attitude was not completely changed? Yes. But at least he did go this time. Okay? And at least he did what God's bidding was, no matter his attitude, which of course we'll see in chapter 4, that his attitude was still as stinky as the whale's belly that he was in. Okay? Now, think about this. God wants to use us. Even if we don't want to be used, he wants to use us. And he's going to do everything that he possibly can to get us to be used of God. Okay? That's why God is a God of restoration. That's why God is concerned with restoring us and using us that he might do those things. So, here's a couple of verses for us to think about. In Romans chapter 2, it says, thou therefore art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. We talked a little bit about the chastening hand of the Lord last week. I read to you in Job and in Proverbs and in Isaiah how we're not supposed to despise the chastening of the Lord. How we're supposed to be happy when God corrects us and not despise the chastening of the Almighty, it says in Job. And in Isaiah, it says that God is going to pour out his chastening upon us when it's the time for that to happen. You understand that God's judgment is just. It's always just. But his judgment is not to destroy or to end or to finish something. In our case, it's for restoration. It's to bring us to repentance. It's to bring us into right fellowship and right relationship with him. Now, you understand, the Bible does give us specific, clarified reasoning that there is a limit to God's grace. There's a limit to God's long suffering. You understand it's long suffering, not forever suffering. That's why verses like, the fool hardeneth his neck and is suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Okay? Now, as we deal with God, we're given a space of grace, according to the scriptures. How big is that space? I don't know. How long is long suffering? I don't know. All I know is God is in the restoration business. God knew exactly how to deal with Jonah. Jonah did not want to preach, so he fled from the presence of God. God chased him. Right? God knew that's what Jonah needed. And when Jonah went down to sleep in the ship, God knew what to do. He sent the shipmaster to wake him up. And you know what? When that wasn't enough, and those men threw him overboard, God sent the fish to swallow him up. And being in that fish was so bad, it caused Jonah to say, I remembered God. And it caused Jonah to say, I'm turning my face back toward God. Look, folks, God knows what it's going to take to turn us back to him. You just might not like how to get there. Okay? I was talking with someone about coaching and about leadership, etc. Sometimes the people that are being coached or the people that are being led don't understand what it takes to get where you're going and what you need. And sometimes it's a pretty arduous thing. Okay? Those of us that have been to boot camp understand this. Okay? They take in my company there were 84 of us at the start. They're trying to turn 84 strangers into one unit. From all walks of life, from all types of upbringings, guess what? It is their way or the highway. And their way works. You say, how do you know? The Navy's been around a long time. The Air Force has been around not quite as long, but a long time. The Army's been around longer than the Navy, amen? Don't tell the Army that. We don't like to remind them of that. But you know what? It works. How many millions of soldiers have they turned into men, if you will? Yeah. But you know what? As I was going through that process in boot camp, I didn't like it. When someone made a mistake and actually chose to do something that we were supposed to do, they punished the rest of us and exalted these wrongdoers. I remember one time, two of these guys went and got a soda. We weren't supposed to have sodas, but they got out and snuck out and they got sodas and the dummies put it in the trash can, like he's not going to find it there. Okay, so guess what? He goes out, gets two sodas, drags a table into the middle of our barracks, and he puts those two guys up on there and gives them a soda to drink while we exercise until the condensation built up on the ceiling and we made it rain inside. You ever make it rain inside before? The parks, did you have to make it rain inside? They don't do tough things like that in the Air Force there. No, but you say that wasn't fair for them to do that. Guess what? It worked. Because the other 82 of us made sure those two guys never messed up again. And we took care of them in our own way. I won't tell you that. That's a secret. But you know what? God is in the restoration business, and He knows what it takes to bring us back into line with Him. He knew what it takes for Jonah to go and preach unto Nineveh. And guess what? Jonah did. You say, well, why did God just do that the first time? Folks, God wants us to make that choice on our own. And He's going to give us opportunities to make those choices on our own. In Hebrews chapter 12, I think I told you to go read this on your own here last week, but I want to read it to you tonight as we kind of wind things up. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he of whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So as Jonah's going through this time the whale's belly, I almost messed it up again. The whale's belly, he came to the conclusion that God was right and Jonah was wrong. You know what? It's much easier if we come to that conclusion before we make a bad decision. But even if we do make a bad decision, ultimately God wants us to come to the conclusion that God is right and we were wrong. That's the ultimate conclusion. And it doesn't matter what it takes, God's going to continue to work with us until He's done working with us. You say, when is that? When you stop sucking air is when He's done working with you. Okay? That's how it works. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what's transpired in my life. You don't know what I've done against God. And I'm going to look at you and tell you, it doesn't matter what you've done against God. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. If you're still here, breathing, God still wants to work with you. Because God is in the restoration business. Those that you may like to watch these reality shows or things that where they take old junk and restore it, right? And they go through the processes and they
grind off the rust, or they repaint this, or they rebuild that, or they remanufacture this part or whatever. And they take this, you know, old thing that they found in an abandoned barn somewhere, and they make it like new again. Okay? And you say, well, man, Pastor, that thing, that piece of junk is too far gone. And you know what? Sometimes it is. In this world's eyes. But guess who gets to be the judge of what's too far gone? I guarantee you that everybody in here, without question, would have taken the first part of this scripture, chapter 1, and the first way up, just pretty much chapter 1, and told me that Jonah was too far gone. Can't restore this guy. Can't fix this guy. You may have known Christians. Oh, Pastor, they've just got off the deep. They're too far gone. Hey, that's not for us to judge. God's the one that gets to judge if they're too far gone. And guess what? When they're too far gone, he takes them home. That's just what God does. So God knows those things. We don't know those things. It's foolish for us to judge that. Because guess what? It's not our place to judge that. God wants us to be people of restoration. You understand? It says, and ye that are spiritual, restore such an one. It doesn't say, and ye that are spiritual, kick them out of the church. Does it say that? Doesn't say that. I told you this before, and I'll say it again. I don't like this when preachers do this, and they get up and say, we need to have one of those old-fashioned backdoor revivals. It's hard enough to get him in the front door. Why do we want to kick him out the back door? And by the way, I understand what they're trying to say. There are some people that are stubborn. They won't learn. And I understand the scriptures that say, hey, we're supposed to, after certain things are done, we're supposed to part ways. I get that for the protection of the church. And I'm not talking that we shouldn't do that. But I think we should be in a restoration first mindset, not a kick them out first mindset. Because, truth be told, if God had a kick them out first mindset, none of us would be here. So we need to make sure, and that's why I don't like it when people say our God is a God of second chances, because guess what? I've had more than two. I don't know about you, but I've had more than my fair share, I'm sure. Now, let's talk about the reason for restoration. Verse 3 of chapter 3 is the reason for restoration. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I want this to resonate in your minds that obedience is the reason for restoration. God restores us because he wants obedience. When we are born again, if you will, we're restored for the first time. We become what? Children of obedience. Because we were, in our condemnation and in our sin, children of disobedience. And children of wrath. Yes, the Bible does say that too. So now we're no longer children of disobedience. We are now children of obedience. Jonah was in disobedience to God. Right? What was the reason for this restoration process? To get Jonah to be obedient. You know, God loves obedience. He does. I'm reminded of my young days as a child in Sunday school. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it joyfully. Yippee! Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. That's how I remember how to spell obedience. Amen? And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." You say, "Well, why didn't God do that to Jonah?" Can I truthfully say it to you? I don't know. So, well, God didn't give Saul chances. Oh, yes, he did. Guess what? God said, "This is enough." Now, we don't know enough about Jonah's life, but I'm just going to step out on a limb here and say, maybe after Jonah's attitude in chapter 4, the reason we never hear about him again, maybe that's why. But that's for God to decide. And God is a God of restoration. When we're in disobedience, God brings conviction and chastening. Why? So we can confess our sin. We can be contrite in our heart. We can cry unto the Lord. God can deliver us. And we can render unto him thanksgiving and obedience. That's the process that God wants us to go through when we are in disobedience to him. Why? For his glory. For his glory. For his will. God wants to be glorified. God wants to be praised and held in high esteem by our obedience. Remember what the sailors said? "Why have you done this?" They didn't understand. If this God who can stir up the seas and threaten our lives is who he is, then why are you doing this? That doesn't make any sense. And you know what? People say the same thing of us when we're in disobedience to God. They don't understand. Moses writes, well, it records here in Exodus 19. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." You understand, God says, "I want you to obey me. And if you will, I'll bless you. But if you don't, I will chasten you." This is what God does over and over and over again in Scripture. God wants his will to be accomplished. He's going to accomplish it some way and somehow. He wants to use you to accomplish his will. Each one of us have a particular place in the will of God. Unfortunately, some of us have to go through a little chastening to get it accomplished. Why? Because of our own choices. But God is a God of restoration. He chose to use Jonah a second time. He chose to tell him a second time. He chose to give him that second chance to go and preach to Nineveh. Now, as we go ahead and shut her down tonight, I want you to think about Jonah, because I'm going to talk about this next week in his preaching. He had great results in such a short time. And I'm going to tell you why next week, but maybe you can figure out some of the reasons why he had such great results in such a short time for next week. That's your homework, okay? I'll give you a little homework. But I want you to listen to this. Colossians chapter 1 says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make you known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Those are the words of the Apostle Paul, who told Agrippa. He said, "Agrippa, God gave me this to do. He told me to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." That's what we want. That's what God wants for us. To be a Paul and not a Jonah. But he's going to restore us. He's going to work with us because God loves us. We are his children. The Bible says he chastens those that he loves. God's in the restoration business. Maybe you've been restored. Maybe you've been restored many times. Maybe you're in a point where you need restoration. There's still hope for you.